Folks, it's such a blessing to be a part of a church that has so many talented musicians. Thank you, Jenny and John and choir, Carol and Rachel and Lily, just for sharing with us and leading us in worship this morning with your musical talents. I'm going to begin our time today through our message with this question for us to ponder. Simple question: who is Jesus? How would you answer that? Jesus, you know, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my best friend. You can start asking around. There'll be some who perhaps might be seminary professors or theological scholars, and they may say that Jesus, he is the God incarnate. He is God in human form. One has even said that Jesus is a businessman. He's the greatest salesman that's ever lived. As you can tell, there starts to begin a lot of different views of Jesus. Many different ways folks would respond to this question and answer, who is Jesus? So let's look at it from a different perspective. If we had a blank white canvas, how would you paint Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Based on your own experience, based on our culture, wherever we're at, how would you paint Jesus? I was curious, and so I did a little internet web search, and I found different paintings, different folks' view and how they saw Jesus. And so I thought I'd just share those with you. Fairly common one we have here. Jesus almost giving the peace sign. What's up? Then we start seeing pictures a little more where Jesus being baptized. Next one shows us Jesus performing a miracle. So we see Jesus maybe in his almighty power. Here's a very interesting one I found. Jesus, he's got some guns on him. And if you can see there, the tattoo is a heart with the cross through it that says Father. A little bit different there. Now let's hold on this picture here for a second. As you notice, the ones before, Jesus, he looked awful white. You ever notice that? He's always a white Jesus, but in actuality, if we look being more of Aramaic, he would be a little more brown in color. So this one maybe shows a little bit more of his original color, perhaps. But it's all based on how we see him and how we view him. Then let's go to the next one. One of our favorite TV shows that we watch, the comedy, is on network TV called Blackish. And so the grandma, she's always calling out anytime she's in trouble, oh, help me, black Jesus, help me, black Jesus. So for some, they see Jesus as black. And our next one. If you've ever been to my office, this is a painting of the Last Supper, but it is set in Guatemala. It's set with indigenous Mayan people, and so they're all disciples in Jesus are portrayed as Mayan Indians. Just the amazing part of the incarnation of God, where they believe that Jesus can come and relate to them, whatever culture they may be. But in reality, we may paint Jesus in this way of our last picture here. A lot of different colors, a lot of different ways that folks possibly see them. As we have seen and as we can tell that these different views, these different perspectives of how we see Jesus can create divisions. We start speaking in theological terms, and there's these barriers and these walls that we build. And so our goal is to look past these barriers, to overcome these challenges, and to try to find the truth that binds us all together in Christ. No matter how we may perceive Jesus, instead of saying that I know of Jesus, but to say I know Jesus. We continue this morning through the sermon series that we've been looking through during the season of Epiphany, Jesus, Man of Mystery. And we know that Epiphany is a revelation, a divine revelation. And we've been looking at the Gospels account, especially in Mark, where Jesus, little by little, he reveals his true identity to the disciples and those in the community. through his amazing teaching, through the miracles he performed. But then immediately he'll tell them, don't tell anybody what you've just seen or heard. And so little by little, he encourages folks to keep this identity that he has a secret. There's mystery that surrounds Jesus. And through his amazing teaching, through the miracles, it creates a space of wonder and amazement that invites people to come, that compels folks to get to know Jesus a little more. And so this morning, we're hoping to discover a little more about Jesus. We understand that there's a mystery that surrounds him. But folks, when they saw Jesus perform those miracles, when they heard those amazing teaching, what they saw to be impossible, Jesus made possible. And so their eyes began to be opened to the impossible. And so we're going to look at a day in the life of Jesus. And it's roughly about a 24-hour period of time. But we're going to look at four different stories in hopes of understanding a little more of the mystery that surrounds Jesus, but to challenge us to have our eyes open to the impossible. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. I'm actually going to be reading this story from the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be chapter 1, 21 through 45. But I'll be reading from the Message translation. The first story about Jesus in this day in the life of Jesus, it begins in verse 21. Then they entered Capernaum. This is Jesus and the disciples. When the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time in getting to the meeting place. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching, so forthright, so confident, not quibbling or quoting like the religion scholars. Suddenly, while still in the meeting place, he was interrupted by a man who was deeply disturbed and yelling out, "What business do you have here with us, Jesus, Nazarene? I know what you're up to. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy us." Jesus shut him up. "Quiet. Get out of him." Then the afflicting spirit threw the man into spasm, protesting loudly, and got out. Everyone there was incredulous, buzzing with curiosity. "What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says? He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." News of this traveled fast and soon was all over Galilee. So this first part, this story that we begin to look at, it actually follows the call story of the disciples. If you remember last week, we looked at Luke's account of the call of the disciples where he calls them to be fishers of men and he includes the miraculous catch of the fish. So the story continues along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and they enter into a lake town of Capernaum. It being the Sabbath, they go to church. And so Jesus, I imagine, he arrives at church dressed in his Sunday best. And I'm sure that Jesus has his offering envelope. And I'm going to imagine it's one of those old school offering envelopes that says, check the boxes, you know, if you remember those, if you brought your Bible, check the box if you studied your Sunday school lesson. So Jesus, he's there with his Sunday best on, his offering, and he begins to teach the congregation. Begins to preach to them. And he teaches and he preaches, and the folks there were amazed. Scripture says that they were amazed because he taught with such authority, with confident truth he shared. And then right there in the church service, this man comes in that was deeply disturbed. The NIV passage of this says that he was possessed with the evil spirit. Now, folks already knew Jesus by where he came from, Jesus of Nazareth. But this afflicted man calls out and says, "You're the Holy One of God." And right there, Jesus silenced him. and the evil spirit left. So right there, this mystery around Jesus, folks begin to see a little bit into it. They begin to see one who has this authority over the evil spirits, the darkness, and one who teaches and amazes those he teaches. So the next story that we find ourselves looking at, Jesus, he finishes up this church service, and I'm pretty sure that he finished up at least by 11:45 to give folks time to get out, make it to the 12 o'clock, beat that lunch crowd. So thinking of lunch, he's hungry, so he heads over to Peter and Andrew's home. Our next story is verses 29 through 34. Directly on leaving the meeting place, they came to Simon and Andrew's house, accompanied by James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed, burning up with fever. They told Jesus. He went to her, took her hand, and raised her up. No sooner had the fever left than she was up fixing dinner for him. That evening, after the sun was down, they brought sick and evil afflicted people to him. The whole city lined up at his door. He cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. Because the demons knew his true identity, he didn't let them say a word. So here, as I imagine this story, a day in life of Jesus, he's hungry. He worked hard at church, so he's ready for a good meal. So he heads over to Peter and Andrew's home, and he gets there, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, which we all know it's the flu, right? It's probably just going around there like it's going around here. And he heals her. Do you know why he heals her? Anybody? Because he's hungry. He wanted her to get up and fix some lunch, right? Yeah, that's why. No. In all honesty, it would have been an honor for her to be able to get up and prepare a meal for him, to feel well enough to do that. We all have family members who invite us over, who want to prepare a meal for us, who love to cook, and that's their gift. That's their ministry. So Jesus, he enjoys this meal. I think it's interesting to note, Peter is the only disciple that we're told is married. He healed his mother-in-law. But we can assume that the other disciples were probably married also. What does this say then about their call? How does it change our understanding perhaps of that call? He called them all to be fishers of men. You know, if you look at John's account of the call, they originally met Jesus as he's walking by. Remember, Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brings to him. And then later on, we have the call narrative on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where they're fishing. And I mentioned last week where, in all likelihood, the disciples, at least Peter and Andrew, some of them had already met Jesus. And I think here it explains it a little bit better because they had time to think about this question. They had time to think about this call to follow Jesus. If it was just them, it would be an easier choice. But to leave their family, to leave their town, their community, to follow Jesus, there's something about this mystery in Jesus that compels folks to follow them. The challenge can be difficult. When I think of this story, I'm reminded of a Christian brother of ours that we all know. Pastor, missionary friend, Mark Bryce, who's spoken here about his mission and his ministry in Haiti. If you remember what he shared with us before, Mark, being from Haiti, had his own construction company. And he taught also in one of the bigger private schools in Port-au-Prince. But he shared that as the economy was going down and the country was getting worse and worse, he didn't have any more jobs to be able to do. So he made the difficult choice, but he brought his family to the States. He got his teaching certification here, and he taught middle school here in Cleveland County for a while. Then after the earthquake in Haiti, he felt God calling him back to his home country to try to minister to his brothers and sisters that were so, so much in need. And I imagine a very difficult situation with his children who are probably grown, but his wife still living here, to leave them to go back to Haiti. Folks, sometimes it's hard to answer the call to discipleship. But our prayer is that we can be faithful when God calls us. After this full day of ministry, church, healing folks, Jesus is tired. And so we read this next story and what he does afterwards. Verses 35 through 39. While it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and he went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Simon and those with him went looking for him. They found him and said, "Everybody's looking for you." Jesus said, "Let's go to the rest of the villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." He went to their meeting places all through Galilee, preaching and throwing out the demons. I think there's two parts to this story about Jesus that we can draw truth from. The first is that Jesus took some time to find a solitary place to spend with God. We can call that a quiet time, a personal devotion time, a time that we try to get away to study the Scripture, to be in solitude, to be silent, to spend that time praying to God. And I'd encourage you, if you aren't already doing one, to do it in the morning. It's a great way to start your day, to get your thoughts collected, whether it's just a minute or 5 minutes or whatever you can manage. Folks, if Jesus, who was perfect, needed to get away to spend time with God, how much more in our own imperfection do we need that quiet time, that personal devotion time? And the next truth is that ministry can be hard. Being a disciple of Christ can be hard. And we need that time away. We need those breaks. You've heard me share with y'all that I believe that we're all missionaries, and it's through our own vocation. And I think of our teachers who pour out their lives to try to make a difference to those students. And you know how the students are anxious for summer vacation, and I know those teachers are anxious too. They need that time to rest, to recharge their batteries so that they are energized to go back and face another year. All that to say, through our vocation, as we reach out and serve, through those mission trips that we go on, through the ministry that we're involved here in church, it's good to do. But don't do too much. Sometimes no is an okay answer. So we want to stay involved, we want to stay plugged in, but we want to take care of ourselves, and we want to make sure we have those times to rest, to relax, to recharge our batteries so we can fully commit to that ministry that God's calling us to. In the final story we have here, verses 40 through 45, a leper came to him, begging on his knees, "If you want to, you can cleanse me." Deeply moved, Jesus put out his hand, touched him, and said, "I want to. Be clean." Then and there, the leprosy was gone, his skin smooth and healthy. Jesus dismissed him with strict orders. "Say nothing to anyone. Take the offering for cleansing that Moses prescribed and present yourself to the priest. This will validate your healing to the people." But as soon as the man was out of earshot, he told everyone he met what had happened, spreading the news all over town. So Jesus kept out of way in the places, no longer able to move freely in and out of the city. But people found him and came from all over. This leper comes to Jesus. Imagine the amount of faith that it took for this leper to even approach Jesus. On his knees, "If you want to, Jesus, you can heal me." Now, leprosy was probably, in that day and time, some type of skin disease. Psoriasis, white spots, lupus, ringworm. And this disease did two things to those that were afflicted from it. One was the physical disformity that you would see on the skin. But the other, which might have even been worse, was the exclusion from that individual from their community. And at times, this isolation was probably worse than the physical effects that they had from the disease. This leper, he asked Jesus to heal him, to restore him to his community. And we read that Jesus is filled, Jesus is moved with this Greek word I'm going to try to pronounce, splanchnesthesis. This Greek word is translated, as we can imagine, compassion or pity. Jesus is moved, is filled with compassion or pity. Literally, it's the inward parts are moved. For folks in biblical times, their emotions was felt in their stomach, where we would probably say our emotions is more around our heart. Jesus felt a deep concern for this leper. But I also want to point out that some manuscripts, well, really a few manuscripts, use a different Greek word here, orgisthesis, where Jesus is filled and moved with anger. When this leper approaches, Jesus is filled and moved with anger. Compassion versus anger, we can probably understand why most manuscripts include compassion and pity. But if you read this text as Jesus is filled with anger, how would you explain that? You could probably say that, you know, Jesus, who just spent a morning at church teaching and preaching and casting out demons, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then all these folks showed up at his door, wanted to be healed. And when he had just been wore down, he finds this time just to be alone for just 1 minute of peace and quiet. And then who shows up? The disciples, interrupting his time with God. And then he says, "Well, let's go on to the village." And so then this leper shows up, and that was it. Jesus has had it. He said, "I am no longer going to heal anymore." He's filled with anger. He's run out of compassion. His give a care is gone. That might be one way of maybe understanding it. And I'll have to be honest that over the years, over time, that I have found myself becoming jaded to folks when they would approach me and ask for help. When I spent a summer in Spain on a foreign study learning Spanish, they had a group of people in that community called the Romani people. They were basically known, we would know them as gypsies. And they were looked down upon. They weren't even really considered part of their community. They were a poor community, and they're always coming to beg from you. And so after 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 100 times that these people had approached me during that summer, I just become jaded, and I became angry that they would even approach me. Folks, I have been burnt before. I have people come to the church who had shared with me this sob story that they needed help, and so I put them up in a hotel room up in the mountains. I put gas in their vehicle only to come to find out that they were wanted for stealing, and there were warrants out for their arrest. And so it's easy sometimes in our society to become jaded, to not be filled with compassion or pity. I was running some errands on Friday. I was driving out of town, and I happened to be stopping in Lincolnton to fill up my vehicle with gas. And right over there, waiting beside the convenience store, was an old man who I could tell looked homeless. He had bundled up clothes and an old coat, had a backpack on. And so he kind of stumbles over there to talk to me. And I thought, oh no, here it comes. He couldn't talk very well. He struggled to get his words out. He had some type of issue with his speech. But the first thing he said was, I'm not asking money. Just to ride to the soup kitchen. And I thought, well, my first response, which I'm not proud of, is I told him I don't have any money. But I said, you know, I can give you a ride. So I finished putting gas in the car, and I helped the gentleman get in. He had some type of issue where he must have suffered from a stroke or something because he couldn't hear and he could barely speak. Now, granted, he also was probably impaired by another substance. And I didn't know where the soup kitchen was in Lincolnton, but he said downtown. And so I drove him downtown to the place that he pointed. And I helped him out of the car. And he squeezed my hand so tight and said thank you as best as he could. At that moment, my eyes were beginning to be open to the impossible. And I felt bad for all the years that I'd become jaded and not filled with compassion to help those in need. If we took this opportunity to read this text that Jesus was moved and filled with compassion and angry together, then perhaps Jesus was just angry at the disease for this leprosy to even be a part of this world that had came in and had affected this individual so much. And maybe Jesus was angry at the society and the culture that would exclude this individual from their community. And that Jesus was filled with compassion. You know, there are so many people in our society that are different from us, that for whatever reason, barriers have been built. And they keep us from reaching out to help those who have been excluded from our community. But Jesus, he reached across those barriers. And he did something you're not supposed to do. He put his hand on that leper. And he says, I want to heal you. And he told him to be clean. And that leper was healed. Folks, take a moment and consider how you will respond to that question, who is Jesus? That blank white canvas, how would you paint Jesus? Do you know him as an amazing teacher? As a healer? As one who has the power over darkness and evil spirits? As someone who is willing to break those cultural barriers to reach out to someone who has been excluded from our community? Our challenge today is during this prayer time and during our hymn of response time to consider this question. Consider deeply, how do you see Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, sometimes we have found ourselves without compassion, unwilling to help. Or sometimes, Lord, we just find ourselves too busy. We pray, God, that you'll help overcome our own limitations, our own impossibilities, and open our eyes to who you're calling us to be, to the mission field in front of us. God, we thank you for the mystery that surrounds Jesus, Lord, and we pray that little by little you will reveal yourself more to us, that you will empower us that you will equip us, that you will mobilize us to go out to the least of these. We ask these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.